We're continuing in this series on doubts and trying to talk about things that are common within our world and the people that inhabit it, and where we struggle at different points and kind of trying to figure it out, that we all have moments. And the one I want to talk to you this morning and share is a common one where it basically goes like this. We may believe that God can do something, but often we will doubt that he will do it for us. Maybe it comes out and plays out in different ways in your mind like this. I know that God can forgive other people of their sins, but I have a hard time believing that he will do it for me. You know, you don't know what I've done, kind of thing. I know that God can heal people, but I'm not sure that God will heal someone that I love when I'm praying for them. Or maybe it comes out like this. I know that God can help people overcome addictions, but I don't know that God will do that for me. I know that God is a God who answers prayer, but yet when I pray, it seems like things don't go the way I'm praying. I know God can, but I'm not sure he will do it for me. It's a doubt that plays in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different avenues within our minds and our hearts, at different points in our lives. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to join with me in Mark chapter 9. In a story of a guy who has some faith struggles that may represent where some of us are at different points today. It's a story about a guy who sort of believed. Jesus has come down from the mountain. Right before this, I mean, is Mount Transfiguration moment with his three disciples, and this is all happening. He's coming down the mountain to meet up with the rest of his disciples. And what does he encounter when he gets there? He encounters his disciples having an argument with the teachers of the law. And Jesus comes in and basically asks, well, what's going on here? Why, you know, I don't know if he's trying to break up the argument or how heated it is, but out of the midst of the crowd, a man comes. And he says to Jesus, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Now, a key word within this, because our English doesn't always give a full understanding of what's going on here, but this key word in here is translated as brought. It's krateo. It's an understanding of using strength to carry, to seize, to retain. It's more than just, hey, come on, let's go. This man has had to manhandle his child. He's had to grab him and carry him and move him to bring him this way. He had to seize his son. His son was so distraught by this evil spirit that he had to retain and carry him to where he had heard Jesus might be. And so in the midst of this context, this is the father's plight. He's struggling to with what's going on. Verse 18 says that the father continues, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So it's more than a toddler kind of throwing a fit. This is some serious stuff. And he says, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not do it. These are the same disciples that Jesus has sent out many a time, giving them authority to cast out demons, to heal, and to do all these things, and they haven't been able to accomplish it. So Jesus says, bring him to me. And it says that when the spirit saw Jesus, it threw the boy into convulsions. Starts reeling in front of Jesus. And Jesus asks in verse 21, he asks the fathers, how long has he been like this? And he says, from childhood. It has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. Think of you as a parent, what this would bring in your heart and in your mind. Watching this happen over and over again. But it's in the next statement, in my mind, that captures really kind of what's going on in some of this situation. The father says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. That one word, if, captures the issue for so many people. God, if you can, please do. If you are willing, please act. If you are good, why don't you do something? If you are indeed real at all, if you are really there and can and will, please do something. If. Why is it that for so many of us, even those who would call themselves faithful followers of Christ, that we have an if in the back, if not also in the front of our mind, when it comes to things that take faith? Why do many of us doubt? And remember, it's not just this man that's doubting. The disciples have doubted many a time, and Jesus has corrected them throughout. They were the ones that have been by him all the time and throughout this, and yet they still have these ifs that constantly are a part of their life. And so as we look at this story, we find that there are three common reasons for our doubt that kind of emerge in this story. The first is this, that because God doesn't do it the way we would do it. And so we doubt. It's easy to assume that if this father had the power and the ability to, if he had that choice, his son would have been healed a long time ago. You get the feeling that he's done everything he could for his father over and over again. And the bottom line is we just want to say, God, sometimes you just don't seem to get it. You don't do it the way I were you do it. If I were you, God, I would do things much differently, and the world would be so much a better place. At least my world. Some people would say, yeah, I was praying for this new job. But it seemed like the perfect job. It was going to be great, but someone else got it. God, where are you in that? Or I was praying so and so would be healed, and I really believed that God not only could, but that he would, and that he didn't. And so why do we doubt? Because God doesn't do it the way we want it done. Another reason is this, because we've tried things that did not work. I mean, think of the father. He took his son to the disciples. The disciples are supposed to be able to do these things. And you assume that they've been doing some other healings in the midst of this, that there's this crowd and they're all happening. And he brings them to the disciples, and the disciples can't do anything about it. And maybe in your life you've read a book on whatever subject, and you did the seven steps to whatever, and it didn't work. Maybe you thought, well, I'll join a Sunday school class. I'll start going to church, start listening to Christian radio, will send some money somewhere, make me feel good about that. I'll stop trying to do these bad things and start to do these good things. And we try religion, and you pray, and yet things don't work out the way you thought they should. It didn't solve everything. Not that those things that you tried were bad, it just didn't solve everything, and so suddenly you have doubts. A third thing that is simply that we find in this is because many people around us express doubts. You sincerely want to believe in the things of God, maybe you've got family members or close friends or people that you work with that say, "Why in the world are you even trying that?" And so as much as you want to believe, you've got all this noise from other people that are speaking doubt into your life. And we allow those voices to take over. The father in this story has some similar struggles. Here he was, his son's hurting. He's done everything he knows what to do. And it didn't work. And so likely others that knew what was going on had been kind of declaring, you kind of imagine there's some people in the crowd that are with him and saying, "I told you so." He may have done it for them, but he's not going to do it for you. And while he's about to give up all hope, you get a sense of it. Now all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And as I thought about this father's faith, I would describe it like this. He's doing the best he can, but his faith is just not all the way there yet. He's trying to figure it out. You look at how the story plays out, verse 22. The father says, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And I love Jesus' response, "If you can." If you can. Think about the woman who had been plagued by 12 years of bleeding. What did she do? She didn't ask if. She just said, if I can only just touch. It wasn't the if on Jesus' part. It was the if on her part. Jairus trying to pull Jesus' attention to his dying child. "Jesus, I need you to come." Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." The word exclaimed here, that senses this, how this boy's father responded to Jesus, comes from the Greek word kratzo, which is more than just kind of yelling. It's an understanding to creak, to croak, to scream, to call out loud, to shriek. It's a passionate verbal exchange. This father kratzo. From deep within him, he cries out with every bit of emotion and desperation, "I do believe," sort of. Do you ever feel like that? "I do believe, but I hesitate." So he exclaims, "Help me overcome my unbelief." That word, unbelief, is apostia, which means actively disbelieving or distrusting. It's a choice. "Help me to get beyond my choice to doubt. I do believe, but I still have these pockets of doubt, Jesus. So what do we do when we're there? What do we do when we believe that Jesus can, but yet you have these hesitations?" Well, let's look at what the father does. The first thing we do is we see that he simply is honest about his faith struggles. So we need to be honest. We don't pretend like they're not there. Verse 24, he says, I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. As you study the life and ministry of Jesus, and you read the gospel accounts, Jesus never had a lot of patience for those that just want to pretend. He didn't have a lot of patience for fake faith, especially amidst his disciples. Whenever the Pharisees would exude this fake faith, Jesus would kind of hammer on them for it. And Jesus, just because Jesus desires disciples that are fully believing in who he is, fully reliant on who he is. He desires more than people just showing up and pretending that they're followers and just going through the motions. He wants people that want more out of this life to the point that they understand that they need to allow that relationship to affect every area of their life. He doesn't need people that just come sit in a pew and then go home and act like nothing ever happened. So he calls us to honesty. Be honest when your faith struggles, because the fastest way to healing in the presence of God is with authenticity. The Father is honest about his faith struggles. Second thing we find is that we need to act on the faith that we do have. I mean, we can admit that the Father just could have ignored when the disciples couldn't do anything. He could have just taken his son home. But he didn't. He continued when he saw Jesus to bring him to Jesus. So even if it's not the greatest of faith, we act on the faith that we do have. James chapter 2 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds. Faith without actions, faith without acting on it is dead. So we act on the faith that we have. One of the beautiful things about Jesus that we find in this is he doesn't condemn the Father for lack of faith. When he responds to the Father, you really get a more of a sense in when he gives this unbelieving generation comment, that it's more he's looking over at his disciples than he is at the Father. And Jesus doesn't condemn him. He doesn't chew him out. He doesn't say, is this the best that you can do for your son? No, instead, Jesus honors where the Father's at. This, I do believe, sorta, kinda, help me faith. That Jesus is instructs his disciples. We need to remember in Matthew's account of this exact same story, they aren't able to, and they ask, well, why couldn't we do it? And his response is this: if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So we act on the faith of whatever kind of faith we have, and whatever we can do, we follow through with it. Whatever it is, we act within that. Maybe I can explain it like this. There's an animal known as an African impala. I think some of you have shot one at one point or another, but it's this beautiful animal. And it has the incredible ability to jump over 10 feet in the air as well as the 30 feet in distance. So Matt Winston and this impala are about the same level. The interesting thing, though, is you can find these animals easily trapped in a zoo. Not because they have high barrier fences, But actually, they can be held captive in a zoo by a solid wall of about 3 feet. The reason for that is because if they don't know where their feet will land, then they won't jump. And the same is true for many of us. If we're simply unwilling to take a leap of faith because we don't know how things will turn out. But if we know where our feet will land, then is it really faith? Faith is leaping and trusting God even when we don't know where our feet will land. The scripture is very clear when it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you act on your faith, whatever kind of faith that God has given you, and then you watch as he continues to grow that faith. If you're wondering what that might look like, look in Daniel chapter 3. Three Hebrew children, young men, have been taken hostage to Babylon. And they're trained alongside Daniel. And, you know, given an education and all these different things, they're given some priority and rulership and over areas. And we learned that, you know, we don't even go by their Hebrew name. We go by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had this incredible faith in God. And it disturbs the king because the king has ordered that everybody would bow to this huge statue of himself and worship it. And he comes to them when he finds out that they're not doing what he's told them to do, the edict that he's given the entire land, even though everybody else is doing it. He comes to him and says, boys, unless you renounce your God and worship these idols, I'm going to have you executed by throwing you into a fiery furnace. And these three young men present to us and to this king two of the greatest statements of faith within the Old Testament. The first one is this. Well, king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. So take that. You can throw us in the fire, but my God is able to rescue us, and he will. No matter what you are facing, God is able, and God will meet you where you are. I think we can find that to be true. But the other statement, and I love this one, and this is a huge one for us. He is able and he will, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. That's bold. That's bold faithfulness in the midst of a very real threat. That's real faith. Our God is able and our God will, but even if my feet do not land where I think they should or I want them to, God is still God and I am not. His ways continue to be higher than my ways. And even if things don't work out the way I want them to, or I think they to, or I hope them to, or I want them to, I will not doubt the goodness and presence of God. Amen. So if your faith maybe is this sort of kind of faith, where you're God, I do believe, sort of, most of the time, maybe not all the time. As much as I'd like to, my encouragement to you is begin to pray this way. Help me overcome my unbelief. Be honest. Act on the faith that you have that God has continues to bestow. And whatever faith that God has given you, you continue to act on it and watch God meet you where you are. And at the end of the day, with everything in you, continue to believe. Believe that not only is he able, but that he is willing. And even if he doesn't do what we think or want, know that he is still faithful. So this morning, I just want to challenge you, be honest with yourself. Because I believe that there are some in here, well, you kind of, sort of, believe. You have doubts, you have struggles. And you kind of, if you can, God, moments. Maybe for you, you're wondering about this whole forgiveness of sins thing. And we continue to pray, help me to overcome my unbelief. Maybe you believe, well, God, I know you've forgiven someone else and I've seen it active, but God, I've got a whole lot going on here. I've got a whole history, God, and yeah, I just don't know that that can happen for me. Maybe it's, God, I have a real struggle with an addiction. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to overcome and then you're just not sure God can help you break that. I want to encourage you, believe today. Take the steps of faith. Maybe it's for your marriage. You sort of believe there's still hope, but you just, well, you're not quite sure. Believe. Declare and pray, help me, God. Help me overcome my disbelief, my unbelief. Maybe someone's sick, or maybe you're in a financial hole. You sort of believe there's hope, but you're not really sure. Believe today. It could be faith questions. Are you really there, God? It could be any number of different things. If you're struggling in some area, would you be honest and vulnerable before God and allow him to meet you where you are? I think some of us here this morning just got a sense we're not quite sure. We're unwilling. We just got these hesitations. I'm going to ask Lenny to come on up, please. Maybe you're just in a place that you need to, at this moment, place your hesitations at God's feet. Might be you're ready to make a decision that, God, I'm all in, whatever that may be. But I don't want to leave here without giving an opportunity. Yeah, you can do it in your chairs. You can do it in your car, but I don't want to let anybody miss out on the opportunity to say, I'm all in, God. Help me in my unbelief. I don't know where this journey's going to end, but I trust you. I trust in your presence and I trust in your goodness. Help me, God. And so as Lenny plays, I just want to invite you. There's no magic in it. There's no special words that you have to say in a certain way. Just let your hearts plead before God. God, if you can act, please help me. Help me overcome my disbelief. I'm not going to belabor it, but please come. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today. And God, I admit there are moments in my life that I wonder. God, I believe that you can. And I hope that you will. And there's a hesitation. Sometimes it's for issues in my life. Sometimes it's on behalf of others. Sometimes it just feels like life is spiraling and I don't have the control that I wish I had. Jesus, help me in my unbelief. Help me to take steps of faith, not because of what I can do, but because I understand that you are a good God. That you love me more than I ever know. That you know me better than I ever think you do. God, we pray for those that have come here today. For those that have come before you this morning. Those that are still in their seats. Those that are at home. And we still have wonders. Help us to continue to act in the faith that we have. Continuing to seek you in your presence. Understanding that the church is not just a building, but that it's a people. A people that aren't perfect of their own design, but that are saved by a gracious and merciful God. That we first and foremost come to you and ask for forgiveness, but are thankful for that you do forgive. And we ask that you continue to work in our hearts, in our minds, that it affects our life. That God, that we don't just represent good actions based on what we can do, but we represent you through our actions, our choices. And we are sent to reflect your goodness. So help us today in our unbelief, that each and every day we will take and continue to take a step of faith toward you until that time where we meet you face to face, that we might hear the incredible words, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." And to you, these things we leave in your hands, and we praise you each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be blessed.